This morning, early, I was sitting up in my office, usually get up there before there's any stirring of life. All of you know what that's like, especially if you want to get anything done. I'd already gone out, and it was 39 degrees in Broken Arrow. I don't know how cold it was where you were, but any standing water had steam rising off of it because, you know, there's such a differential in the air. But I finally was hunched over my laptop, and I was working hard, and a little five-year-old came up and said, Daddy, we have to have prayer time. And I thought, I already prayed with you once this morning, because when Bonnie and I had our good morning prayer time, he had slid in, put his little chubby arms around us like he does often. He's our earliest riser. And had chimed right in and prayed then, so I figured that counted, but he didn't think that counted because it hadn't been just us. You know, Mama was there. And so he got up on my lap, and I pushed my computer back, and I prayed for him, and then he prayed, and his prayer was so sweet. He said, Dear Lord, help me not be one of those alcoholics. I thought that was very interesting. I don't even know where he learned that word. He didn't say it quite right, but... He said, help me not to carry a bottle around. And I figured it's John Wayne. He's been watching too many of those John Wayne movies, you know, the Westerns, you know how they swag around. And so I just kept listening. And then he said, I want to be the best servant of the Lord that I could ever be. And I started thinking about that because, you know, in his life, his world is so small right now at five that he really has... a grasp on what's important. We tell him that really in the whole world, all he should want to do is love the Lord and serve the Lord. He's got to love the Lord down. He tells us all the time, I love the Lord. And so his prayers were reflecting the fact that he wants to be the best servant of the Lord because he hasn't got that mastered yet. He's always coming up and saying, oh, I didn't do very well. And, you know, because he gets angry and punches and you know what I mean? All the things that in his world make him not a servant of the Lord. And I started thinking about that. I thought, he knows how to be the best in what God has called him to do because he has defined, because he's taken my definition and Bonnie's, that he's supposed to be a servant of the Lord. So he knows exactly what he's supposed to focus on. And I started thinking about this group, you all. And you know, we have a lot of things tearing at us. We are torn to be parents, educators, servants of the church, balancing parenting and educating and serving the Lord and then all of our other pursuits that we have, just, you know, keeping the house from falling down. It's hard to really focus on being the best because you can't do everything. And then I started thinking, all of us share something in common. Every one of us that are here are married. I mean, that's part of homeschooling. You have to be married and have children, you know what I mean, to train them. And I started studying, in fact, several weeks ago, working on this and looking at marriage and from a whole different slant. This is not going to be exhaustive, neither shall it be exhausting, and it is not going to be complete. It's just I'm going to launch you on something that maybe you haven't thought about. And this is my premise or my thesis or my... whatever they call it when you have to write an essay, you know, your, what do you call it, your something sentence, to your, yeah, topic. There we go. We have teachers all around, you know. This is what I'd like to present to you, and it is this, that marriage, according to the Bible, is your and my primary ministry in life. It's not Sunday school or Awana. It's not educating. That will pass away. It's not parenting. That goes through life, but it's not our primary ministry. Did you know, four times in the Bible, God describes what he wants from those who choose to get married. Now, all of us in this room made it public, probably one of the most public things in our lives. We got married, and it was witnessed. I mean, it's a big deal to get married. We made a public declaration. We signed up for something called marriage. And God talks a lot about it. Let me share it with you. Because after combing God's word for all that he's instructed us about marriage, I found there's one description of marriage God chooses to repeat over and over again. He repeats it four times. In fact, it's the most often repeated description of marriage. I mean, if you take the whole Bible and take it apart and sift it and sort it, you'll find if you're studying about marriage, there's only one thing that God repeatedly emphasizes about marriage, which was a shock to me. And God has chosen to repeatedly tell us what our simple mandate is to be in marriage. Very, very clearly. These four declarations are in Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:5, Mark 10, verses 7 and 8, and Ephesians 5:31. You don't have to write it down. You all have read them. Here's the declaration. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they'll be one. That's God's mandate for marriage. And God has said, now think about this. It's the only relationship we have in life that has all of these attachments to it. God says that if your marriage is not right, your very life breath of your spiritual existence is threatened. You see what he mean by that? It says in the Bible that if your marriage isn't right, your prayers will be hindered. Prayer is the sign of life spiritually. You know, it's like breathing. You know, if you find someone, you go down and you say, are they breathing? Are they breathing? You know, that's a sign of whether they're alive or not. Heartbeat and breath. You know, if you don't have that, you're not alive. If you're not praying, prayer is the heartbeat of spiritual life. And God says your very heartbeat of your spiritual life is threatened if your marriage is not what I want you to have. Well, that started getting my attention because, you know, usually I think about Bible memory and prayer and serving the Lord and evangelism. But you know what? I've never looked on marriage as my primary ministry in life. I've always thought the Word, you know, ministering the Word. But did you know, if you really read the Bible clearly and look at all that God has attached to your marriage, He has attached so much to it. And He has said your primary ministry, if you choose to get married, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7? He said, if you really want to serve the Lord, don't get married. Because if you get married, you're going to be having to take care of that. That will take precedence even over the potential serving of the Lord you could have. I mean, that's bizarre to me. I mean, we take away anything that keeps you from serving the Lord. No, God says you serve Him through your marriage. So educating is a byproduct of your marriage, and parenting is a byproduct and a product of your marriage, and ministry in the church is a byproduct of your marriage, but your primary ministry, biblically, is to be your marriage. Most of us don't look on marriage as a ministry unless you think you have a problem with your husband or wife. You say, yeah, it's my ministry, you know. You know, I'm trying to get them, you know, online, whatever. Think about this. Four times God says the same things. Four times God repeats Himself. Four times the Lord clearly maps out what He wants us to do and be if we're married. Now, those of you that like biblical facts, okay, let me just give you this. God's mandate for marriage, this concept of leaving father and mother and cleaving to your wife, is stated once in the Old Testament, three times in the New. Okay, so once in the Old, three in the New. So that's interesting. God's mandate for marriage is stated once before mankind fell into sin and three times after. So this thing transcends the fall. He said the same thing about marriage before and after. So it hasn't changed at all. It was His intent. God's mandate for marriage and His marital purpose for a perfect man and for a sinful man are the same. And so that's what is crumbling around us because the world doesn't even consider marriage to be important anymore. I mean, I rarely meet people that think marriage is wonderful out there in the world that are lost. A lot of them, it's convenience or it's illegal, whatever. They don't look highly on marriage as God does. God's mandate for marriage is God's all-time blueprint for a good marriage. And an honest examination of the Scripture, and I'm going to just get you started tonight, but if you do what I did, I studied marriage completely. Now, I read all the books I have on marriage, and I think I have about 50 or 60 different books, and a lot of them are the really little ones, you know, that are easy to read. And I looked at every scripture in the Bible and every passage that talks about marriage. And let me just give you my opinion after reading all that. An honest examination of all the scripture that leads to an understanding of what God has designed marriage to be brought me to the conclusion that the wife's primary ministry in life is her husband, and the man's primary ministry in life is his wife. That's what God says. I'm not talking about your only. I'm talking about your primary. I'm talking about what God presents as your primary, your first response. Like if the house burns, what do you grab? You know what I mean? What's most important? Primary means, you know, your primary caregiver or your primary whatever. It's what takes precedence. And often we don't think in those terms, even among this august group. You all are committed. You are dedicated. You are serving. You are sacrificing. But sometimes ministry in the church takes precedence over marriage and the ministry we're to have there. Sometimes educating our children is more primary in our lives than our marriage. And sometimes, you know, I mean, you can just put in anything, your job, whatever. And we lose sight of the fact that God has deemed it that the primary ministry we're to have is, listen, we leave our father and mother and we cleave to our wife and become one flesh, and God repeats it and repeats it and repeats it and repeats it and said this relationship is the only relationship that can truly mirror Christ and the church. And you know what? We've got to reassess whether we have God's priority for our marriage that he designed, because you wouldn't believe all the benefits following the rules of the designer. You know what I mean? You can use a lawnmower to level the dirt in your backyard, but it wasn't designed for that. You know what I mean? You can find something. You get a bulldozer, not a lawnmower. You can use your hedge trimmers to cut small trees, but it wasn't designed for that. You can do it. God says you can make it through life not following my rules, but if you follow mine, you wouldn't believe the benefits. Remember I told you last year there's no greater joy than to see our children walking in the faith? I'll tell you what, there's no greater ministry you can have in life than to have your primary ministry be what God designed it to be. And all of you have already publicly affirmed you're married. You realize it's your primary ministry? Not your children, not your Sunday school class or Awana, not educating, not your job, but your marriage. Now let me show you what I mean by that. God said when he created Eve for Adam in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable, literally corresponding to him, and God made Eve. And if we want to most fully serve the Lord, God said, then don't get into this marriage relationship. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, because it's going to deter you from fully serving the Lord. So I think all of us have decided we're not going to be able to be eunuchs and, you know, serve the Lord completely like many did in church history. We've already made that decision, so let's talk about how to maximize the decision we made. Now, just let me give you a few conclusions. Number one, husbands are incomplete without their godly wife. God made woman to be man's helper. That's what this passage says, that God repeats over and over again. We are incomplete without our helper, because without her, we are not having that one God made to correspond to us. And I hope from the bottom of your heart you realize that God said, men, you're incomplete without your godly wife. Without the woman, man, even in his perfect condition, before the fall, was incomplete. You catch that? In God's perfect creation, man was incomplete without woman. What an amazing thought. With no sin attached, man was incomplete. Secondly, husbands are only completed by a godly wife. God made woman to be that suitable helper. None of the animals could provide the kind of help man needed. One woman could do that. That's why the Lord says, if you find a wife, you find a good thing. And you know Proverbs 31. And I can fill my life with activity and ministry, but if I neglect my primary ministry of my marriage, I'm a failure. You know, a lot of people wake up to that later on. But you know what's neat is to think about it right now. Even when you're up to your neck in kids and ministry and everything else. Husbands are different than their wives. God created the woman to correspond to the man. She's similar, but she's different. She's a complement. She's not a carbon copy of us. And we have to realize that. Men, it's hard, you know. We don't realize how different they are. God says that a woman is corresponding to us like a key to a lock, like film to a camera. Film is not a camera. Camera is not film. The lock is not the key, and the key is not the lock. But without each other, what are they? What's a lock without the key? It's nothing. It has no, it cannot operate. What camera? My kids have cameras. They have no film in them. They take pictures. It's cute, but it's nothing is happening. The same thing, unless we understand, for us, we are incomplete without that godly wife. Husbands are only able to succeed by a biblical partnership with a godly wife. According to the scripture, the wife was made to fulfill the needs, the lacks, the inadequacies of men that we have. We're inadequate. We lack. She meets those and corresponds to us. Well, let me be real specific. And what I'm going to do is just give you verses, and I'm going to split evenly between men and women. And I want to talk about the wife's mandate and the husband's mandate. How can we as wives, first of all, love our husbands with Christ's love? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. Here's a few ideas, just a few. A wife who believes her primary ministry is marriage will choose to have the priorities. Remember, I analyzed all the passages about marriage and analyzed what God says. If this is our primary ministry, if God says, if you don't do well in this, even your prayers are going to be very hindered. And prayer is communicating with God. It's our life breath. If we can't even communicate with God, if things are out of kilter in our marriage, then I think we ought to pay attention. So that our air hose, that our lifeline isn't pinched because we are neglecting. That's why I see a lot of people during these busy years really having dry spiritual lives. They don't realize that God will not bless them if they neglect the home base. And the home base is your marriage. It's not your home. It's your marriage. Your family started with just two of you. It wasn't when you got, you know, that child, you finally have a family. I have so many couples, oh, we're finally a family. Oh, no. You are a family the moment you covenanted to live the rest of your lives together. And you need, and I need, to focus on this. Number one, I call it the priority of an irresistible home. These are not in order at all of significance. But let me just tell you what I mean by that. A wife who believes her primary ministry is marriage will be making her home a safe place, a place of encouragement, comfort, and understanding and refuge for her husband. Your home can be that shining beacon on the hill that beckons your husband to come. It should be the place he would rather be when he's at work and at play. It's the place of refreshment, of renewal, of refocus, and you're the guardian of that place. Just some verses for that. Proverbs 31:11 says this, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, and he has no lack of gain. Did you know your husband, and the verse, if you want to write it down, is Proverbs 31:11. Your husband ought to look at home as that ultimate refuge for him. It's the irresistible place he wants to come to, and I'll tell you what a lot of them don't. Okay? You know what home means? Home means either it's one end of the spectrum, it is such a show place that he'll never feel comfortable, or it is such a dump that he will. You know what I mean? We have both ends of the spectrum. Those that over prepare their home and those that under prepare their home. And then there's even the middle one where it becomes like an airport runway and he can never, you know, so make a priority about the irresistible home. And you can study that from the scriptures. How marvelous. What was the home of Mary and Martha like and Lazarus? It was just irresistible to Christ. He wanted to come there. Think about why that was. Think about the Shunammite woman that had the prophet's chamber so that the prophets could come through. Think about in the scriptures the enticements of a home. Secondly, the priority of reverence. And again, Proverbs 31:12 says this, Ephesians 5:33, for a woman who believes her primary ministry is marriage, she'll not joke about her husband. Do you know how many times I'm taken back? I mean, I eat with groups of people all the time. I'm with people all of the time. I can't believe the jokes I hear women, words they say about their husbands. I know they're trying to get them to do something. You know what I mean? People say in jest what they can't say directly, and so they kind of put the sugar coating of a joke on it. And they say, yeah, boy, I wish he'd fix my house like he fixes theirs. Boy, you know, that was truth in a joke. But you know what? That goes against the priority God says of reverence. The godly woman won't constantly remind a man of his faults and mistakes and failures. Rather, she'll correct him only if it's absolutely necessary and will avoid the danger of doing that publicly. Why? Well, listen to what the Bible says, Proverbs 31:12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Do you know what it's like in a public setting to hear a woman correct her husband? It's not very nice. It's cute. It's funny. Everyone kind of chuckles, and no one knows what to say. You just kind of bring up something else. How about Ephesians 5:33? Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Do we allow our children to get in the habit of making jokes about our errors in our life? No, no, we say, no, you can't do that. That's, you don't respect and honor us when you do that. Well, that's caught more than it's taught, the priority of reverence. Thirdly, a priority of cheerfulness. A wife who believes her primary ministry is marriage will be maintaining a good attitude. Many places, I love this one, James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast against the truth. This wisdom doesn't ascend from above. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. We have a little principle on the elder board, and I bring it up probably quarterly. I say, if it gets confusing in here, then we need to stop. If we're talking about something, and we're all confused, we can't figure out what we're talking about, that is not from God. God is never the author of confusion. And it says in James 3 that where there is confusion, that it is earthly wisdom has come in. So what does that mean? Well, this is the answer to it. The wisdom that's from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy, without partiality, without hypocrisy. A priority of cheerfulness is a priority that a woman takes upon herself in the home. What she decides to do is that her primary ministry is to encourage that man by her good attitude. You know who can instantly change my motivation? My wife. I am so attuned to her that if I come home and her attitude is not encouraging and cheerful, immediately I bear her burden and my whole attitude comes down. And that is such a vital thing for you to think about as a priority, especially when your husband comes home, to have that cheerfulness. Here's another one, number four, the priority of communication. I wrote Ephesians 4:29 to 32 down. A wife who believes her primary ministry is marriage will be discussing things lovingly, openly, and honestly with her husband. In other words, we have got to learn to communicate, to talk, to share, and to openly do that and not allow things to go and go and go and have them unsettled, because that will hinder our prayers, because our marriage will be out of kilter. And so we have to have that priority in our life of communication. I like this one, number five, priority of contentment. A wife who believes her primary ministry is marriage will be satisfied with her position, her possessions, and her tasks in life. She'll be content. You know how many men are working their hands to the bone and their lives to the frazzle because their wife isn't content just where they are? You know, their best friend that they went to high school with, they move to a new development, and so they feel like they need to move there too. And what we find is this, remember, realtors will tell you, women buy homes and men buy cars, right? The primary mover and shaker in most home moves are the women. You know, they, honey, we don't have enough room, or it's not quite nice enough, or whatever, you know. Be careful about having a priority of contentment. Here's what the Bible says. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, even about your house, but in everything, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, not your husband, I might add. And Hebrews 13:5, remember, the Lord says that we should be content with what we have because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We live in a discontented society. In fact, someone asked me very, very sweetly, they says, when will you be done with your series on prayer? And I said, well, I have a big hurdle ahead. The next point is pray that your children learn to be content. Children can't learn to be content living in homes of parents who are discontent. Discontent with their job, their life, their house, their income level, their status, their education, whatever. Now, there's a difference between having motivation and discontent. Discontent gnaws at us. Motivation, like I said last night about Paul, he exhorted and encouraged Remember, exhortation is that you motivate someone. Encouragement is you help them when they fail, and then you challenge them, you know, to get going. But there's a difference between being motivated and being discontent, and we'll get into that soon as we pray about that for our children. Number six, a priority of patience. A wife who believes her primary ministry is marriage should be long-suffering and forgiving and forbearing. Colossians 3 is a text I love there, verses 12 to 14. As the elect of God, put on as a garment tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness. Number seven is Philippians 2, 3, and 4, a priority of caring. A wife who believes her primary ministry is marriage will be interested in the problems and concerns of her husband. It won't always be, you know, here's all the trouble I'm having with the kids, and here's all the trouble I'm having, you know, with, you know, whatever. She will equally be concerned about his life. Do you know why there are so many men abandoning their homes? Because, and I'm not talking about in our church, and I'm not talking about among us, I'm talking about in America. It's because the women at the office show genuine concern, they think, that they don't get a home. Most of the times, it's not a physical thing. It's an emotional thing. That person listens to them. That person is interested in their life. And a lot of times, their wife at home is so burdened with what she's doing, she isn't. And you know what? That's something we have to be careful about, because you all are not working moms in the secular sense. You are overworking moms because you have taken upon yourself not only to maintain a home, but you are maintaining the education of those children, which is a massive task and a draining one. And you have to remember that your primary ministry in life is not education of somebody else's children or your own. It's your marriage. And if there is an emotional starvation, that you have given everything all day long, that there is no concern, care, compassion, interest, desire to know all about what's going on in his life, then there's danger there. A priority of caring. Number eight, a priority of industriousness. We know that one. I don't even need to say that. Proverbs 31:10 through 31 just describes that. The diligent, industrious, frugal woman. I would say that just thinking that you're going to homeschool even one means you're very industrious. Number nine, helpfulness. I like Proverbs 31:26. A wife who believes her primary ministry is marriage will be offering suggestions, advice, and corrections when needed in a loving fashion. You should be helpful. I tell you all, I confess all the time that I am most helped. In fact, I told Bonnie, I said, if I was to describe you, I would say that you're my inspiration. Bonnie inspires me. In you know, when I talk with her about my messages, when we do our laps or whatever, her ideas about my points are so much better than my ideas about my points. I just get all inspired and spend another hour writing, you know, because there is a ministry. I call it the priority of helpfulness. Her desire is to suggest and advise in a loving fashion. Like, I'm not even going to say tonight that I'm not going to go over time, because she has lovingly told me that I shouldn't say that, you know, and talk about how long I go and everything like that. I'm not even going to do it. Number 10, 1 Peter 3, 3 through 5, ladies, write that down. A priority of beauty. A wife who believes her primary ministry is marriage will be keeping herself beautiful, especially in the inner person. But it doesn't hurt to do the outer person too. It's important. But there's, I just had the sweetest, in fact, we were a little late because my 11-year-old was sitting on my lap, who is going to be babysitter because John and Estelle are off to a class, an evening class, and so Julia's got the helm tonight. And she was sitting on my lap, and I was telling her, you know, take care of the kids and, you know, everything. And I said, did you know that you are a beautiful young lady? She went like that. I said, you really are. I said, you most of all look like your mother. Yeah, it's so sweet. You know, they're at that age where they really want to hear what you think they look like. It starts a lot earlier, but boy, it's important, the young ladies. I said, and you know what, Julie? I said, you're so beautiful. You got to make a choice. I said, are you going to let everybody know how beautiful you are? I says, by the way you dress. I said, all of your friends are making choices. And I said, you got to make one too. And I went, right, this is what I went through with her. 1 Peter 3. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, and getting the clothes that most accentuate the way God made you, but let it be the hidden inner person. And I told her, I said, did you know I didn't even know your mother was beautiful? For, I'd say, at least the first week. I mean, we went out every day. And I remember after our first week of going out, I still remember going like this. And I looked at Bonnie. I said, you are beautiful. I mean, I only had seen her eyes. I mean, she never saw my car. I told you this last year, but the first 8 times we went out, I took her out in a different car. I took her out in a stretch limousine, an off-road vehicle, a Mercedes 560. I took her out in a, souped-up hot rod Camaro. I can't remember all the cars. I worked for a neurosurgeon who had 8 cars, and I borrowed each one a night. And you know what? On the 9th night, I brought my old rusted Michigan Caprice, a 72, that was 17 or however many, 11 years old then. And I said, I'm sorry about my car. And she looked at it. She says, why? She said, it's been nice every night. She'd never noticed the other 7 cars that I had, or 8, or whatever. But the priority of beauty. Number 11, ladies, and I'm going to just give you the references because I want to get to the men and give them equal time. A priority of devotion. I put 1 Peter 3, 1, 2, and 7. Wives, be submissive to your husband, even if they don't obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. One of the things that inspires me about my wife is how much she gets out of God's word. I mean, this is my profession. I mean, I'm in the Bible all the time, backwards, forwards. I sort it. I study it by word, by letter, by sequence, Hebrew, Greek, Ugaritic, and, whatever. And Bonnie can just look at a passage and her, what I call here, devotion is so amazing. And she puts an emphasis on that, and that is one of her priorities. The next one, number 12, is a priority of agreement, I call it. A wife who believes her primary ministry is marriage will be cooperating with him in raising the children. A great verse on this is 1 Timothy 5, 13 and 14. And it says that you should learn, in verse 14, to bear children and manage the house. And by doing that, you have to learn to agree with your husband. There should never be that open door of disagreement in the raising of the children. And if priority of marriage is in your life and you see it as your greatest ministry, you will spend whatever time it takes to make sure you agree. So there's no crack for those kids to jump into. I call it a priority of agreement. Lots of other verses on that. I'm only giving you one on each one. 13, priority of loyalty. And this one is Amos 3:3, and this is how I put it. A woman who believes her primary ministry is marriage will be building loyalty to her husband with the children. The wife's attitude toward the husband is quickly picked up by the children, and a lack of respect or a lack of confidence in his leadership or his spirituality or whatever just runs through the family like that. I remember when we lived in California, and I worked at Grace Community Church, and I would pull into the carport when I would come home, when they'd let me off, and I could go for lunch home. I remember that I would see little Johnny and little Estelle's heads just over the frame of the window, of the kitchen window, like this. And as soon as I pulled in, they would both come running to the door, and they'd grab each one of my legs, and they'd say, oh, Daddy, we're so excited. And I thought for years that they were really excited about me coming home. I learned that Bonnie was teaching them to look for Daddy, to run to Daddy, to tell Daddy you love him, to tell Daddy he's, all this. And you know what? She doesn't tell him to do that anymore. They picked it up. You see, this priority of loyalty, you're building loyalty to that one that's not there as much as you are. Number 14, a priority of gratitude, express regular gratefulness. Romans 13:7, render what's due to the one that's due. 1 Peter 3:6, it's the concept of gratitude. And the last one, if you want to write down a reference, is just the love chapter for number 15, a priority of confidence, where it says love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, you've been waiting a long time for this, for the men, okay? Men, get out. Come on, ladies, sit back and rest. Men, basically, I will tell you, there are a lot of passages in the Bible, but God calls you to be your wife's leader and your wife's lover. That means you must be your wife's servant, that you must spend much time with her, that you must give her useful scriptural and practical instruction. You must be a good example to her. You must make decisions and delegate responsibilities in your home. And you're not only a leader, you're to be a loving leader. And that's everything I'm going to say, but let me give you the references and go through them one at a time. Okay? Number one, how can we as husbands love our wives with Christ's love? Here are a few ideas. Number one, you need to have a priority of humility. We were not born humble. It's a choice. Clothe yourself with humility, men. And here's a reference, several. I'll give you John 13, 1 through 15. Because a husband who believes his primary ministry is marriage will be like Jesus. Wait a minute. That's the calling. Husbands, love your wives as Gary Smalley in the Languages of Love? No. As whoever runs the marriage enrichment seminar that goes down here? No. Dennis Rainey? No, don't love them as Dennis Rainey. Don't love them as Bill Gothard. Don't love them. Love them as Christ loved. See, our standard as men is we're supposed to love our wives with the love of Jesus. And what was Jesus' love? Well, John 13, 1 through 15 gives us the picture of what it means to be a leader. In this passage, the emblem of leadership is not a throne, not a club, not anything less than a big towel and a basin of water. Humble. Jesus, while all the men had puffed up heads and stinky feet, takes off his outer garment, girds a towel around himself, and takes the place of the lowest slave. That's love of Jesus. That's humble. Jesus gave us the example. If we have a servant's heart, we will act like a servant and we'll react like a servant when we're treated like a servant. You know what a servant's heart means? You act that way, and if you're treated like a servant, you react as if you're a servant. You go, I am. And we have that humility in our lives. Lots of verses. Spiritual leaders, 1 Peter 5:3, we're not lords, lording over those entrusted to us, but we're humble examples to them. Number one, the priority of humility is premier if you believe your primary ministry is marriage. Number two, the priority of servanthood. A husband who believes his primary ministry is marriage will be the family's biggest servant. I can't believe it. Do you know how many comments I get when I talk? I don't realize how many stories I tell until I listen to people. They just come out. I don't plan them. If you read my notes, the stories aren't in there. They happen as I think and as I talk. And I guess I said somewhere that I was folding the laundry. Someone came up to me and said, "You fold the laundry?" You know, and I guess another time I said something about that. And it strikes me amazingly that if the husband is to be the biggest servant of the family, how can they not change diapers? How can they not help with the laundry and with the dishes and with everything else there is in that house? If you're the biggest servant, you ought to be involved in everything. That, how do you think the children learn to do it? They don't.
To go do that.
It doesn't work that way. They start following you and say, "Daddy, can I help you with that?" I mean, you know, one of the biggest questions I hear at my house, "Can I help you with it? What can I do?" Did you know how many times they came up to me because I worked, you know, later this afternoon because I wasn't done until, you know, about 5:30 today. And so when I usually play with them, they kept coming up trying to help me so I could play with them. And I say, "Yeah, why don't you go pick up sticks in the yard?" Okay, they came back half hour later. We did that. "So why don't you sweep the driveway off?" They came back 10 minutes later. We did that. They says, "Okay, why don't you," you know. The most frequent question is, how can we help? Where do you think they get that? If you have a priority of servanthood, Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. And when whatever Jesus did, he did for our sakes. By the way, what does a servant look like? A servant stays close to those he serves. Jesus did not lead the disciples, with conference calls. He didn't fax them. He didn't page them. You know, he didn't email them. He spent time with them. And a servant stays close to those he serves. A servant clearly explains what he's doing to those he serves. Can you imagine if your waiter or waitress at the restaurant didn't talk to you? How would you get your meal? See, a servant communicates. And if you're a servant, you've got to be communicating with your family. Men don't like to talk. We talk all day long. I mean, all of us, if you're in any kind of management, you talk all the time. And so I don't like to talk when I come home. A servant has to communicate clearly. We have to. It's our priority, our marriage. A servant clearly lives an example before those he serves, and a servant clearly does his job. And by the way, what I just described is Christ's ministry. I studied how Christ served the disciples because I want to know how I'm supposed to serve my family. Because Jesus said, I'm supposed to love Bonnie like Jesus loved me, and to know how Jesus loved me, other than, you know, John 3:16, I had to look at how he treated the disciples. Amazing study. Number three, a priority of kind words. You can put John 7:46 here, because if you're going to be like Jesus, remember, no one ever spoke like him. I mean, his enemies, listening to him, forgot that they were his enemies, and they just looked at him because of the way he spoke. And I call that a priority of kind words. A husband who believes his primary ministry is marriage will practice one of the simplest and yet most neglected ways of communicating love by way of words spoken kindly, warmly, and directly to his wife. Did you know I can say right here that Bonnie is beautiful and wonderful and I love her? I could go on for 10 minutes. Do you know why? Because I do it when you're not here. And I do it when I'm with her, and I look in her eyes, and I talk to her. Do you know how many husbands have trouble saying, I love you? I wish I would have married you 10 years earlier. You know, I mean, just, I heard someone called their wife Dove a couple of times right here at this table. Let's all be calling our wife Dove and whatever. Let's learn the priority of kind words. Number four, kind deeds. In Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. That's a verse for number four. A husband who believes his primary ministry is marriage will love his wife by providing for the satisfaction of her varying needs. And her need might be, as Bonnie's was a few days ago, I mean, for the last 3 years, one of the two swinging doors, you know, those barroom doors like in the Westerns they push through, you know, at the saloon. We have a set of those in our house. And one of them fell off 2 or 3 years ago. And it never got back up by itself. And, you know, I'm not mechanical, and I'm not going to call someone to do that. And I saw Bonnie over there. She was trying, you know, she was looking at that thing, and I finally realized that was one of her needs, that she liked both doors. The house had come that way. And so I went down and wandered around Home Depot, and I walked to one of those people that wears the apron, and I said, you know, and he called that, whatever, you know, the flip-flop swing switch, you know, or whatever, and I said, yeah, I need two of those. I said, are they easy to put up? He says, oh, just look at the picture on the back. I took my little electric drill, and it was a little crooked, but it works, and it's up there. And you know what? You have a priority of kind deeds, providing for the satisfaction of the varying needs. Number five, Ephesians 5:28, a husband who believes his primary ministry is marriage will love his wife by protecting her. I call that the strength of your presence. A woman needs to know that you are protecting her in so many ways, and they just like your presence. To be near, and that should be a priority. Number six, a priority of helping. And you know that's the same servant passages. You will express your love if it's a priority of your marriage to your wife. You'll assist her in fulfilling her chores and responsibilities. I mean, I can't wait to find out when I get home what Bonnie hasn't gotten done. And usually I will say, why don't you jump in the car and just go to the QT or something so it's quiet before anybody realizes you're gone. Okay, and tell me what you're left. She says, oh, no, you don't want to do this. You know, I was doing this and this and this. And I says, I do want to do it. I do. Why? Because I have a priority of wanting to help her. I mean, I can't believe she had the children. I mean, I stood and witnessed it. I've never had one. You know, it's awful. Glad I can't. You know, it's terrible. And from that point on, from January 30th, 1985 onward, I have wanted to help her because she's already done the supreme, having won. Okay. The priority number seven of sacrifice, I have there Philippians 2, 5, and 6 and Ephesians 5:25. A husband who believes his primary ministry is marriage will express his love by sacrificing for his wife. That's not helping. That's sacrificing. That's giving up something very near and dear to me. That is a way of showing love. It's not just, you know, helping her with the chores and putting up, you know, a swinging door. I'm talking about something important, giving it up if she doesn't like it or quitting it to do something for her. Sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed. And if we're like Jesus, we got to be sacrificing and helping and showing our presence and our kind deeds and kind words, just like Jesus. Here's another one, number eight, a priority of sharing, I call it. A husband who believes his primary ministry is marriage will love his life by allowing her to really share his life. 1 Peter 3:7, it says, we are heirs together. And I want to share my life. And I talk to Bonnie and I say, honey, what? And she says, well, you know what? You really didn't tell me about that. You thought it. You didn't tell me. Or you told someone else. Or you preached it, but you didn't really share that with me. You know, that's when she sees the flower up by the organ and finds out, you know, someone had a baby 3 weeks ago and she never heard about it. She said, you didn't share that with me. Sharing life. And it's a choice we make. And it's a constant struggle for me to be an heir together of all of life. I want to share my life and I want to listen and share hers. That's number 8 for us men. Number 9 is a priority of loyalty. A husband who believes his primary ministry is marriage will express his love by refusing to compare anything unfavorable in your wife with other women. Like saying, how come you don't, you know, like she does, you know? That is almost utterly devastating. And I'm not just talking about chores. I'm talking about even who you pay attention and notice. You see, there has to be an absolute, you know what the Bible says, that one of the keys to both the Christian life and marriage is, if thine eye be single. And your wife never feels like you're comparing her to someone else. Other women. Number 10, a priority of her, I call it. A husband who believes his primary ministry is marriage will express his love by demonstrating to his wife that apart from my relationship to Jesus Christ, she has first place in my life. She is my priority. Not my job, not my children, not my ministry, not my goals and aspirations, but her. In fact, I will be perfectly happy if I make it through life doing what God has called me to do as being a husband to Bonnie, and if my children make it to heaven. That's the sum of all my goals in life. Priority of her, and then my children walking in the faith. Doesn't matter where I live, doesn't matter, you know, plaques, awards, accomplishments, zeros after my bank account, doesn't matter. The priority of her is so important. Number 11, a priority of tenderness, I call it. A husband who really believes his primary ministry is marriage will express his love to his wife by giving a lot of tender respect, chivalry, and courtesy. Lots of verses. Ephesians 5:28, Colossians 3:19, 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 5. Don't use jokes about her. Don't make cutting remarks about her in front of other people. Speak in a gentle and respectful way. Treat her as you would a valuable jewel rather than something that you can drop at any moment. Just treat her with tenderness. And you know what? We know this when we're starting out and dating or courting or whatever you did. You know how to treat them. But boy, it's like the cologne and the razor get lost, you know? They're scrubby and smelly, you know, and that running around and opening the door and helping them with their chair and their coat. That just, no, we should have a priority of tenderness in our lives. And finally, a priority of praising her. A husband who believes his primary ministry is marriage will love his wife by expressing appreciation and praise generously. 1 Peter 3:7, Proverbs 31:28. Husbands and wives, if any of these priorities we are failing in, what do we do about it? Quit? No. Listen to this. Number 1. Specifically note areas where we're failing and where we should improve. And when we identify those areas, we confess that as sin to God, and then we seek our husband or wife's help. Say, you know what? I'm looking over this list, and I don't think that I have the priority of beauty, if you're a woman. Say, how could I increase my inner or outer beauty? Or I don't have the priority of loyalty to you. The kids don't, you know... they don't look forward to you coming home because I don't either, or whatever. How could I improve that? You know, whatever. So do that. And some verses on that. 1 John 1:9, we know that. Matthew 5:23, James 5:16, confess your faults. We need to be more transparent. Number 2, seek cleansing from this sin, and as any other sin, by the blood of Christ. If God said that my spiritual life will be hampered if my marriage is not what he wants it to be, then this is a sin issue. This isn't a preference deal. So we need to seek cleansing as from any other sin. Thirdly, ask the Holy Spirit for power to be different. I mean, I practice this all the time with my own life, so it spills over into my children. I was just talking to Jeremiah just before we left here and about a little infraction there, and I said, you have got to, in your heart, want to be different. So much so that you ask the one who will empower you. If you will willfully make the choice, and want to be different, if you'll ask the Lord, he'll change you, give you the grace to change. So we have to, number three, ask the Holy Spirit for power to be different. And then, number four, move out in obedience to the Word of God and make the changes. And it's so simple to have a wonderful marriage. You just decide that it is your primary ministry in life, because that's what God says it is. And you decide you're going to do whatever it takes to make it that way. And I'll tell you what, the rewards are unbelievable. Your prayer life will change. You know, you can't pray for your children unless you have priority of your marriage. Let's focus on being the best that we can be for God's glory. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I deeply admire this group of people. As I told Bonnie, she says, what are you doing spending so much time? And I said, honey, I spend time in accord with how important the group is, and anyone that would sacrifice their personal time to educate their own children, they're heroes to me. But we, together as home educators, are vulnerable. We're vulnerable to neglecting our primary ministry. Not the church, not the parenting, not the educating. Our primary ministry, we can neglect our marriage. And I pray that each man here would think through these priorities, search through the scriptures. May this just be kind of an overview to encourage a lifelong study. And may each of these women the same. And may we together focus on what it means to have a marriage that is a portrait, as our weddings probably stated, of your love, O Christ, for your church. And I pray you'd bless us to that end as we humbly come before you seeking your help, confessing our sin, and being willing to change. And we pray that you would make great, great, fruitful, overflowing, and prosperous marriages for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.